Oh, Lord, thank you that you are so good to us. You have been so faithful over the years. The song asked us, remember when you were saved. Lord, I think of that day often. And there, it was a day, a particular moment for me. I know for others, it seemed like it was more of a gradual thing and then an awareness. But Lord, I remember that day just like it was yesterday. Well, you forgave all my sins. And you're so willing to do that, Lord, for any of us here, that you will forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for what Jesus did on the cross and dying there to remove our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. As we look out over our country right now, we pray for peace and order and how much we need revival, how much we need the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth in a very confused and troubled time to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that people with differences will find solutions, that you will raise up voices that have a divine answer to the problems that we face. Bless our police officers today who are discouraged. Bring justice and equality for all and protection for all. Let us Christians be the church, to have a witness, to live for Christ, that you would live through us, that our lives would amplify the fruit of the Spirit in each and every way. Bring healing to those who need it today, those that need a physical healing. We pray for Ted, and we pray for Richard Metters today. You would touch him. And Lord, I thank you for our high school and college graduates. We love them, Lord, and we thank you for them, that you have your hand on them and that you have a plan for their life. And I know they've missed out on much this spring, missing out on a graduation. But Lord, they did graduate, and we respect that and honor them for that accomplishment and know that your hand is on them, guide them into their next paths, Lord. And I pray that you would anoint the word today that is spoken, that you would speak through me as we hear your word, that it would impact our lives for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And it's interesting and maybe a little ironic that Jesus spoke those words right at a time where the Roman Empire was very dominant over the entire earth. And there were a little group of Jewish zealots. They were like guerrilla warriors. They would make little inroads and little attacks against the great Roman army, and they wanted their little piece of the pie. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. It seems like the unmeek ones are always ruining it. But as I say something about meekness this morning, I imagine that there are some men here listening to me, and they're about ready to check out mentally. Because you know what? Meekness rhymes with weakness. And weakness is not going to cut it on the football field. It's not going to win games for you. And it's not going to help a lot of guys at work. And we know the sayings, nice guys finish last. And we need to look out for number one. And it's jungle out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. So when I think of meekness, immediately I think of Bambi, the little cute deer, and Benji the dog, and little cute little kittens. And I think about that proverbial 98-pound weakling sitting at the beach and the bullies kick sand in his face. I think of Pee Wee Herman or Radar O'Reilly on MASH. So those are the things that come to my mind. They come to your mind, too, when you think of meekness. And I think of my childhood heroes. They were soldiers and policemen and firemen and cowboys and professional athletes. And maybe they were yours, too. But, you know, tough guys. We admire and reward power and strength and aggressiveness. And we defend our rights with vigor. We climb the ladder of success to get to the top. And if we have to step on some toes on the way up, so be it. Meekness? No, thank you. But the eighth fruit of the Spirit, as we're going through in this series of the fruit of the Spirit, we're to number 8 today, and it's called gentleness, which is a synonym of meekness. It's the same exact Greek word, meekness and gentleness. I'm going to use them interchangeably this morning. This is something that the Holy Spirit produces within us. Now, Jesus says, you should be like me. And Jesus was gentle. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Moses was meek. It says in Numbers 12:3, here's how it reads in the King James Version. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I don't think we picture Moses like that, the leader of the people of Israel, as a meek person. In fact, the meekest person of all. And we don't normally think of Jesus that way either. I mean, he was God. At any time, he could have called down 10,000 angels to defeat his enemies. He could destroy the world with a word. Jesus and Moses weren't sissies. They weren't wimps. They weren't weak in any way. So maybe we need to re-examine meekness this morning. The Greek word is pros, P-R-A-U-S, for meekness and gentleness. And I love the literal definition. Wild animal brought under control. That's what meekness, gentleness means, literally. So I want you to picture a wild stallion in your mind's eye. Can you see this great animal running across the plains or across the hilltop with its mane blowing in the wind and maybe rearing up on its hind legs, neighing proudly? It's such a good word picture. But then someone tames that wild horse so that a child can ride it. That's a good word picture for gentleness. Power brought under God's control. The meek person is strong, maybe even a little wild. Gentle, kind, even tempered, balanced, can rule their spirit. A writer named Ken Baugh has a kind of neat acrostic called power. I'm going to borrow his acrostic and add my own thoughts to it this morning. The P is personality under God's control. All of this leads to gentleness. Your personality under God's control. Your personality is basically who you are, your character traits. We have positive ones like honesty or integrity, humility, compassion, a sense of humor. And we have negative personality traits. All of us do. Maybe we tend to be a little rude or arrogant or vindictive. So all of us are a mixture of good character traits and bad ones. And I was thinking about Jesus' disciples. If I had to have a word or two for each of them, I thought Thomas, we think of him as a doubter. Philip was someone who was very measured and calculated. He reasoned everything out, so he used his brain all the time. James and John were hot-tempered. Matthew was a tax collector, so that means he collaborated and compromised his faith to work with the Romans. So he was probably greedy. Peter's weaknesses are very well documented in Scripture. We know his mouth was always getting him into trouble. He was impetuous. He was boastful. He was aggressive. He even denied knowing who Jesus was. That makes him a liar. None of these guys were meek. In fact, Jesus said this at one time about his disciples. He looked at them and said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Oh, I'm so glad he didn't say, "No more. I'm done with you guys." And he's not done with us either. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps working in us through his Holy Spirit. I know as a parent, there were times where I felt like just throwing in the towel. But I didn't, and you don't either. You keep teaching and working and training and loving your children, and they mature, they grow up, they change. At the Last Supper, John, the hot-tempered one, leaned his head against Jesus' chest. It's such a lovely picture. And we've got Peter, who was captured by Rome, put in prison, and was crucified by his directive upside down because he did not want to and he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner Jesus did. They changed. They became and you can too. The Holy Spirit can take our personalities and bring them under control. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And that power includes changing our personalities, causing us to be more meek, more gentle. So think about the traits this morning that make up your basic personality. What needs changing? What needs refined? What rough edges need chopped off? So part of this is allowing the Holy Spirit, work through me, Holy Spirit, change my personality to reflect more of you. The O is outlook under God's control. Our outlook. As we change, become more Christ-like, our outlook changes. Our outlook is how we see the world, ourselves, and others. It's our perception. It's how we perceive things. It's how we think about how the world is. Our outlook, then, attitudes, our feelings, our actions. So I think of it like this. I go from my thoughts, which impact my feelings, which impacts my behaviors. I want to give you an example of this from long ago. When our oldest son, Philip, was young, he was allergic to bees. So he was outside, and he started screaming, "A bee is after me! A bee is after me!" And I know I was inside, and when I heard that, I was instantly alarmed. And I tore through the door, and I got out to him, and when I got close enough to him, I could see it was a horsefly that was buzzing around him, not a bee. So instantly, I was relieved, because even though a horsefly is annoying, it's not going to have the same impact as a bee would have on him. But I thought it was a bee, right? And so that impacted my feelings. Adrenaline was pumping through me. I became concerned, and I ran into action. It started off as my thoughts, my brain. It wasn't reality, but it was reality. So it impacted everything else, including my actions. So our outlook affects our emotions, which affects our behavior. Now, some Christians are negative thinkers. They just truly are. Or they're filled with doubts, and their doubts predominate how they live their life. Or they're angry, or they're always a victim. And this wrong thinking leads to just life being more negative for them. But as Christ gets more and more control of our thinking, we change for the better. We begin to think more like Jesus thinks. And remember, Jesus was gentle. He said, "I'm gentle." He was kind. He was forgiving. He was patient. And boy, does the world need that now. And you will find yourself thinking more like him too, as you allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in you. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And the more you're in God's Word is how you're going to think more like him. That will impact your outlook. The W is words under God's control. Words under God's control. And all of us know the power of words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." That's power. James, in his epistle, likens the tongue to a fire and also to a wild stallion that no one can tame. He says that in 3:8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But God can tame the tongue. He can bring your tongue and mine under control. But first, he has to get to the source of our tongue, which is our heart. He must change our heart first. As Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Ask yourself, how do I react when someone speaks ill of me? This is what Jesus, how he reacted in 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, judges justly. But if you were to answer that question, how do you react when someone speaks to you, and you say, well, I speak harshly back to them, then know this, you'll be judged by your words. Again, Jesus in Matthew 12. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So gentleness in our words is needed for most of us. And I'm going to speak on this next week. Our last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I'm going to focus that on our tongues because it's such a big area that we need to continually turn over to the Lord. He can't tame our tongue. It's possible that my speech can be more gentle. Okay. The E in power is expectations under God's control. Expectations. So think about this. If someone disappoints you, be gentle or hard with them. And people are going to disappoint you in life. That's inevitable. And sometimes we think God disappoints us too. Elijah was a prophet of God. Prophets hear God speak to them, and then they tell others God said. So Elijah spoke a word from God to a total of 850 false prophets. And God backed him up. God set Elijah's sacrifice on fire. You can read about this in 1 Kings 18. But the false prophets, gods, could not do that. So Elijah had all of them executed, and the people turned back to God. It was a great day. The story continues of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Where Queen Jezebel heard about this and threatened Elijah's life. He handled all those false prophets, but this queen sent him running. And he ran far away until he was completely exhausted and depressed, and he collapsed. And God came to him and spoke to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, God, I've been for you. I've done everything you've told me to do. I've been zealous for you, and now I'm the only one left who hasn't bent the knee. And you are allowing Jezebel to kill me. God wasn't meeting his expectations. God had let him down. And so he was mad at God. And some Christians are mad at God. But God spoke to him. And his voice wasn't in the tornado, wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the fire, but it was in a gentle whisper, a meek voice. God spoke to him. And that's where God was. Not what he expected. He expected God to be in the more powerful display. But it took a gentle prodding by the Lord to get Elijah back on the right track again. And oftentimes it's the same for us. Maybe you think, God has let me down because he hasn't healed me when I've asked, or he hasn't changed my mate, or he hasn't changed my situation at work, or I didn't get that job I desired. God doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it, but he always does what's best for us. Think about the prodigal son. You know that story of a young man who took his inheritance, went off and squandered his father's estate in wild living, but then he came to his senses and wanted to go back home. And what was his expectation of when he returned? That he would be a slave. That was his mindset. His father, when he got home, threw a party for him and put a robe back on his shoulders and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. And they celebrated and had a feast. It totally blew him away. It wasn't his expectation. And so the Word of God tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We expect judgment, and He responds in kindness and grace and mercy. God is full of surprises. So with your expectations, how do you treat them? Like a tornado, or an earthquake, or a fire, or a gentle whisper? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And the R is our response under God's control. How do we respond? Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. Response is a function of their belief system, not their circumstances. Reaction is controlled by events and people. Their life is built around what other people do, and they're always just responding or reacting to others. They're driven by feelings and circumstances. The proactive person is equally impacted by negative circumstances and things of life, but they instead act out of a deep conviction of what's right and wrong. They act out of their core, out of their center, out of their belief systems. Maybe you said before, "You make me so angry." Is that true? No. You make you so angry. You chose to respond in an angry manner. I've been thinking about riots that we're seeing all across this country, and I'm thinking, boy, what a bunch of reactive people. How different Martin Luther King Jr. was. By dogs. Water sprayed in his face, was called names, punched, was firebombed. He was put into jail. I got into my files and reread his letter called Letter from a Birmingham Jail. It's a beautiful letter. But he was always under control. And the civil rights movement of the 60s was successful largely because it was peaceful. It was proactive, not reactive. The exact opposite of what we're seeing today. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." Are you under control? Are you out of control? So how do I be more proactive? Let me give you a few suggestions. Understand more than be understood. Someone hurts you or something's going wrong, that's the time to stay calm. Don't just fly off the handle and react. Don't fire back with both barrels. Ask yourself, I wonder what's happening in them that's causing them to speak or act this way. You see, that's empathy. Empathy is listening to understand the other, trying to learn about the situation, putting yourself in their shoes, which is important right now. It's finding out the facts, giving the other guy the benefit of the doubt, making a good and correct diagnosis before you give the prescription. It's response under control. Gentle people. Proactive, not reactive. So gentleness is power under God's control. They're certainly not wimps. They have strong natural strength and abilities that God has harnessed for His purposes. Let me pray for you today. Lord, I thank You for the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And everyone who has believed on Jesus as their Savior, they've been given that gift. The Comforter is in them. And Lord, this is an area where for many of us, we say, Lord, there's a lot more work to be done. And I'm so glad that You won't leave us or forsake us, but that You are going to complete the work that You began through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I pray that You will be working gentleness, meekness in each and every one of us And that impacts our relationships profoundly. Help us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you stand, I want to share a little bit of background on the last song that we're going to sing, I Surrender All. I thought this was especially interesting. I hope you think so. So the songwriter's name is quite a name, Judson Wheeler Van Deventer. And he was born on a farm, born on a farm in Monroe Country in Michigan in 1855. He converted to Christ when he was 17 years old. He graduated from college in Michigan, and he became an art teacher, and then he worked in a high school in Sharon, Pennsylvania, which is really close to where I grew up. I thought that was fun. And he got heavily involved in the local Methodist